Lord, we love you and we're grateful for you. And we welcome you here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Bronson. Appreciate it. All good. So I've been sitting on this message for a while now, so I hope it doesn't take more than a few hours. If it does, I have my chair just in case. I can take a seat. I might have to. Yeah, good. Get some snacks. Make yourselves comfortable. Well, some of you know I got COVID a few weeks ago, and I was actually supposed to preach on Father's Day, and that didn't happen. But that actually worked out well because we have communion today, and I think what we're going to be talking about, we can go hand in hand with what we'll be doing at the end of our service and taking the sacrament. But as you know, we're continuing our series of Yes and Amen, looking into what it would be like or looks like to live a life of obedience to God. And just the various aspects of what that means. So we've looked at things like parenting. We've looked at things like how to patiently wait and be obedient in the midst of our waiting. Just looking at various Bible characters who did say yes to the Lord and receive the blessings of what that means. Today, though, I think today is going to be actually fundamental. It's going to be probably one of the more important sermons of our series, and not only because I'm preaching. Though that's part of it. I'm just kidding. Because today I think we're touching on a subject that's actually fundamental to obedience, and that being gratitude. I would argue that gratitude is actually even the doorway into obedience, and that it's the fundamental thing that grounds us in what is most true. So today I kind of want to unravel what that means, but in preparing the sermon, I was thinking of my old church, Holy Trinity, the Anglican Church. So very structured, very liturgical, which I appreciated. I love that. But one of my favorite parts of the service was when we would come to the table, the pastor would stand up, and he would look at the congregation, and he would say, the Lord is here. And the whole congregation would respond, God's Spirit is with us. And then he would say, lift up your hearts. And we would say, we lift them up to the Lord. And then he would end with, give the Lord thanks. And then we would respond, it is right to give him thanks and praise. And so for today's message, that's essentially the key. It's just right to give him thanks and praise. So what I want to do today is really simple, is I want to put legs on that claim. That's right to give him thanks and praise. To begin with, I want to just say that today may just be a case study of my own struggles with gratitude. It may be the case that you guys are probably really good at being thankful and express gratitude often. But for me, it's been a challenge in some ways, oftentimes feeling like there's something missing for me to be able to give gratitude. And so maybe this is just a case study in my own life, and if that's the case, we'll be done quickly, so bear with me. But this past week, I had a pretty substantial experience in Los Angeles. I was taking a course through my school, Fuller, and the class was called Urban Immersion. So we went to downtown LA and learned about the city's culture, its history, learned about the nonprofit programs that are out there, got to hear from law enforcement agencies and the chief of bureau at the Hall of Justice, and went to the cathedral and saw how the church is kind of partnering with other local churches to impact the city. And so I was stirred up by both the immense brokenness, but also the glimpses of redemption in the city, all at the hands of, well, for one, the Lord, of course, but two, at the hands of people who are willing to be faithful and express a level of gratitude that enables them to participate in some of these glimpses of redemption. So, much to say, I found the experience to be both gut-wrenching, because there was testimonies of immense poverty, of desperation, of death, addiction, loss, grief, dehumanization. My professor has been, she'd lived there for about 30 years, because when she decided she wanted to do ministry in the city, she said, what better way than to live among the people who I'm going to be ministering to? And she became like a mother to a lot of these young kids, some of which she would see for one day, and then the next day they would get involved in something that ended up costing them their lives. she shared a few of those testimonies with us, and with tears, you know, streaming down her face, she has still a hard time to reconcile the disparities and the difficulties of those contexts. But at the same time, it was inspirational to just see that there's people who are willing to be an advocate for young people, to be a spiritual mother of some sort, or even some people would refer to her as therapist, and she doesn't have training in therapy. I mean, she just listens, and that's enough. That's a lot more for some of these kids than they've ever received in their lives, and so to just listen and perhaps offer a word of encouragement. So my heart was in pieces, and it still kind of is in a lot of ways, and so there's a lot that comes from this past week that will maybe bleed into what we talk about today. And a lot of it really is because I know that desperation. I got to share a little bit of my testimony at the end of the week, and I just told them, like, I find myself synthesizing a lot of my experiences from being in a similar context on Azusa, growing up in drugs and alcohol and gangs, violence, things that characterized a lot of the ways that I even behave today. Then to transition into Christian community, mainly middle upper class, among some of the nicest people that I've ever met in my life, people I didn't even know existed. And so a lot of that, kind of that gut-wrenching feeling was mainly because I know the desperation. I know the imprint of chaos that stained the soul in a lot of ways. I know the flinching that comes when you even experience anything like a hint of love, because a lot of it is met with uncertainty. So when some of these kids were loved for the first time and we heard some of the testimonies, they were a little bit flinchy, because how can they trust this? This feels weird. And I've also experienced people who are willing to come and empathize with me and call me a responsibility, who are unassuming and not full of any grandiose spirit, but were willing to come without any pretense and walk with me. So it may be easy to look at cases of desperation and brokenness and things that are a resemblance of a living hell and say, yeah, it might be really difficult for those kinds of people to, or those people in those situations at least, to give thanks. But what if it were just as difficult for those who perhaps find themselves in a context where they maybe have many reasons to give thanks but still find it difficult to do so? So given the option, if you guys had the option of good or bad news, what would you guys start with? Really? Bad? Okay. I was hoping for that, because we're going to start with bad news today, so. But I promise it'll get a little bit better as we go along. But we'll start with the bad news. The bad news is that the Bible indicts us and tells us that fundamentally, gratitude is not intuitive. We are, by default, ungrateful, and gratitude is not only difficult for those who seemingly have no reason to be grateful, but it's also just as difficult for I, who have enough reason to give thanks for. I love this line from one of my favorite philosophers / authors. His name's Dostoevsky. And he writes this little book called Notes from Underground, where he's kind of looking at the mindset behind people who want to create sort of utopian society, that they are trying to create the formulas that would perfect society materially and make the conditions perfect for life. And he says, even if they were to be able to do so, they would get so bored that they would try to mess it up somehow. And he says, if I were to describe man, if I were to give a definition for man, it would be a being that goes on two legs and is ungrateful. And I think there's some truth to that. And I think that's kind of what our text hints at today, as it kind of gives us an indictment as far as our dispositions being fundamentally ungrateful. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Romans chapter 1? We'll be starting at verse 18. So Lord, we come to you, and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that even though there's bad news, there's always good news on the other end, and that you call us into that good news, and that you give us promise and reassurance. and lead us into a way of abundance through thanksgiving. Lord, may you illuminate that in your word today. Would you use me as just a vessel to proclaim that and to just make known that doorway that is gratitude into the truer and the better things. Lord, be with us, your spirit upon us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So, many of you are familiar with Romans. Romans essentially is just trying to give a grand account of what Christ came to do, beginning with the bad news and then moving into the good news in a few chapters. Essentially, right here, he's kind of laying out the case as to why, for one, the Gentiles, because he's speaking to the Gentiles in this portion of the scripture, both the Gentiles and the Jews are guilty of not living into what was clearly available to them. But the first thing to notice in this text is that for Paul, there is a blatant evidence in the world that points to God's attributes, his eternal power and divine nature. Perhaps for Paul, it was like something to the extent of like, hey, you guys are sitting in a dance studio, and yet you don't recognize it as a dance studio. You recognize it as a bedroom. Is that blatant for him? Or perhaps it's something like, you guys are living in California, but you call it New York. Is that blatant for him? Perhaps it's even worse. Something like, you belong to God, but you have made gods who belong to you. So the text suggests that Paul is actually baffled at how wrong his audience has it, which is why he says the wrath of God is being revealed and is going to be poured out because it's so obvious. It's not like the modern contemporary categories that we have today where it's like, is there a God? Is there not a God? There's other things that could explain existence, creation. But for him, it's like, no, it's so obvious, and yet you guys have refused to accept what is true and evident, even in the creation. It's plain. So remember, it's bad news before it's good news. So what is Paul referring to in this portion of Scripture? I think it goes back to the beginning, to Genesis 1 and 2. So if you guys were part of men's group a couple months ago, you'd be a little bit familiar with this. But we kind of talked about how God, from the very beginning, created the perfect, optimal circumstances for us to flourish as human beings. So that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the author begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness fell over the deep." So he starts off on three negatives: formless, void, empty, and darkness is over the deep. But immediately, the text starts highlighting how God solves these issues. So in verses 3 through 5 in chapter 1 of Genesis, he solves the issue of darkness by creating light. In verses 6 through 10, he solves the issue of form by creating atmosphere and firmament. In verses 11 through 13, he solves the issue of the earth being void by creating vegetation, the optimal circumstances for humankind to flourish. And this is just the first 3 days. So all that is needed for creation now is present. And then he creates out of these things that are already present for human flourishing, he creates out of this, in verses 14 through 19, seasons, the sun, the moon, and stars to organize the light and dark. And then he creates birds and fish for the sea to fill the atmosphere and the sea. After that, he creates creatures, humankind, and this is the pinnacle of his creation. So everything leads up to humankind in the first chapter. He creates out of nothing, out of something that was formless and void and dark. He manipulates it so that now it's perfect for my image to come into creation, human beings. And then he gives them a mandate. Now that you have everything at your disposal, do what I do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over other living creatures. So that by the end of the narrative, and this is the first time in chapter 1 of Genesis that he says, it is very good. You remember the, it is good, it is good, it is good. At the end of it, once he's provided everything and once humankind has the perfect circumstances to flourish in, he says, it's very good. And then he decides, I'm going to rest. Now rest with me. I'm going to make this day holy. Now that you have an abundance, now that you have everything at your disposal, everything that you would ever need, rest in that. And then begin from there to follow the mandate of be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Perfect circumstances for humankind. If you guys are familiar with Genesis, you'll know that there's two creation stories. In chapter 2, he reverses the order, though. The author reverses the order, beginning with humankind and then starting to talk about the creation and how creates a helper and provides the optimal circumstances for humankind, but backwards. And they're not two contradictory narratives. They're both supposed to highlight the same thing, that humanity stands at the middle of his creation, both leading towards it and coming out of it. So he's provided optimal circumstances for his creation. The tables turn, and things go south quickly. In chapter 3, after seeing that they've had enough, that they have the optimal circumstances for human flourishing, they are tempted by the serpent and decide more. No, we want more. This isn't enough. And they fall into the temptation and they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was a perfect circumstances for gratitude, to just say thanks, God, you've created everything in abundance. Optimal conditions for not only me to flourish, but for me to care for those who are around me, make sure that they flourish too. They say more. And so, Paul is seeing this, and he says, it's clear from the beginning, it's been sown into the creation. Everything that you would ever need has always been accessible. But this intentionality, this mystery, this abundance, it's still accessible because it's exactly what Christ came to proclaim. He came to say, this is still accessible for you guys. Though he has gone south, though you guys have messed up and said more, though there's corruption, death, and decay, he was certain that this is still accessible. If it wasn't the case, him calling somebody like the rich young ruler and saying, hey, go sell all your possessions and give yourself over to the kingdom, that would be a cruel command if there wasn't an accessibility, if there wasn't something more that young man could have had. He endured the temptation knowing full well that even by fasting food, he was going to be feeding on God, that he'd be feasting on the Father's relationship with him in the wilderness. When he heals the sick, he doesn't say, blessed are you, your resources have made you well. He says, no, your faith has made you well. And so he's very, very convinced that this is still accessible, that the option is still on the table, that an abundance is arm's length I saw this especially as I was out in Los Angeles at MacArthur Park. If any of you have gone to MacArthur Park before, you know it's a little bit messy. It's better now than it was actually in the past. There used to be a lot more. Well, yeah, there's some hipsters there. There's more hipsters in Echo Park, but yeah, they have cleaned it up a little bit, and the city has kind of regulated it. But even going this past week, I was the first one to get there, and I was like, oh, shoot, I'm in the boonies now. Like, I shouldn't be here. Because I already know. Like, I know those kinds of settings in a lot of ways. So immediately I get there, and it's just like, you know, one homeless person, like, screaming to another one, and you know, people doing drugs, and the smells, and dirtiness. But in the middle of all the chaos, I noticed that there is this person who came specifically to feed the birds. And I know that they came specifically to feed the birds because they didn't have bread to feed them, like any spare bread that they may have had in their bag. But they intentionally brought bird seed so that they had planned and purposed to go to that park and feed the birds. So in the middle of all this chaos, there's a little element of order. There's an element of divine image. For me, that speaks to, no, it's still there. Like, there's still something fundamentally that undergirds everything, that sheds light as far as what God intended from the very beginning, some order in the midst of chaos. So if you look at your text, in verses 22 through 25, it says that they were claiming to be wise and they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up. So what's at the heart of why people have lost this sense of abundance, this sense of the way things should have been? For Paul's audience, their hearts were darkened for reasons that aren't too far off from our own. They had made gods for themselves. They were given to gods of their own possession. And can I suggest to you guys that I have cultivated, an environment that makes it terribly difficult to be grateful. We, like the Gentile audience in Rome, have manufactured gods. And though some of them are fantastically useful, they have stripped us of our proper place of dependence. They have stripped us of the beauties of mystery and of the importance of waiting on things, especially those things that are most worthy of waiting for. And in the irony of ironies, this abundance that we've created for ourselves actually manifests itself as scarcity. So though we have a lot, we always feel like we're lacking. And the more that we have, it seems the less that we have. I'll give you a few examples. We used to depend on seasons for food. Not too long ago, a couple centuries ago. We used to depend on, you know, sun being a certain place in the sky to be able to give nourishment to our plants, for it to not be too cold, that would kill our plants. And then through advancement and technological innovation, we no longer depend as much on the seasons, which is a great thing. It's a fantastic thing. It's actually reduced world hunger substantially. But at the same time, that abundance, for some reason, hasn't produced as much gratitude as one would expect. It used to be the kind of thing where we'd have questions that maybe you never got an answer, or you would take a long time to find an answer. Like, why is the sky blue? Or what's Tom Cruise's favorite kind of food? It used to be that you would never know the answer to that question. You would remain a mystery. But now all you have to do is pull out your phone and a few taps away, and you find out that Tom Cruise's favorite food is, I don't know, pizza? I don't really know. So that mystery that you would remain in, and then finally finding the answer, you just be like, oh, wow, that's actually really cool. Finally, I know the answer to that. And the result is something like gratitude. I gave my Bible away this past week. I was talking to someone who's experiencing homelessness out in Los Angeles, and we're talking about just God and like his struggles with following, but he wants to and he loves the Lord. And he had told me that he had a little Bible before that was too small to read, and he had lost it, I think. And so I just pulled out my Bible and I gave it to him. And then on my way home, I'm just like ordering another Bible on Amazon. It's like one day free shipping. It's like, sweet. So I got another Bible immediately the next day. I didn't have to wait. And I kind of knew that I can just order another one. Accessibility. We can just one tap away and we'll have the thing. How does this look like in our relationships? We've commodified our relationships in a lot of ways. We have this, just created these pseudo relationships where you can distance yourself enough through social media while still remaining connected in some ways. For those in the dating community, everything's just a swipe right away. And we've commodified our relationships so that we have more connections with less risk. So that makes it really terribly difficult to be grateful for even our relationships because they're so easy and accessible, at least our pseudo-relationships are. Here's another one. Western medicine and the sciences have prolonged lifespan. They have made giving birth much less fatal and has given second chances to people who would have been looking at certain death only a few centuries ago. And thank God for that. I'm so thankful. Praise the Lord. But for some reason, it still hasn't manifested. Maybe for some, like I said, I might just be doing a case study of my own life today. But it hasn't resulted in the kind of, wow, that's a miracle. Thanks be to God. Praise Him. So the truth is that one could be grateful for these innovations, and perhaps many of us are, but it's hard for me to believe that the level of accessibility that we have doesn't do something to the human spirit that makes it harder, not easier, to be grateful. Paul gets at this later on in Romans. He gets at that fundamental inclination in himself to not do the things that he wants to do. The things that he does not want to do, those are the things he does. And the things that he does want to do, those are the things that he doesn't do. What does he respond to that? It says, who will deliver me from this body of death? O wretched man that I am, thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. That's the entryway. That's the doorway into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is filled with the promises that come from stepping through the doorway of gratitude. Promises like life in our immortal bodies, adoption as sons, so that we can now cry out, Abba, Father, we're heirs. Our pain will be reconciled. Not only will we be redeemed, but the entire creation, which is groaning, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God. They also wait groaning, but they'll also be redeemed. The Spirit advocates and intercedes for us. Nothing will go to waste. He uses everything for the good of those who love Him. And no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All this comes through the doorway that is gratitude. That's the only entryway, is gratitude. Thanks be to God. So as I wrap up, you may already be excellent at giving thanks. Or maybe if you're like myself, though, there is just too much lack for you to be grateful. Can I invite you to consider that gratitude may be a two-way stream? Abundance may lead to gratitude. It may. But gratitude certainly leads to abundance. So abundance, it may. Sometimes it does. But gratitude certainly leads to abundance. Because you start to live into that reality that Christ came proclaiming. The kind of reality that made them say something like, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So gratitude leads to abundance always. Soon enough, living in a position of gratitude and obedience in that sense, you'll discover that there's not enough time or words to give thanks for all the things that are worth giving thanks for. More than anything, His unmerited and undeserved favor towards you, as He calls you the beloved. So for those who maybe struggle with gratitude and without shame or guilt, that's not going to help in this situation. I invite you to reach out to walk this out with somebody. What are the barriers? Why is it so difficult? These things only get resolved in the light. It's only in the darkness that they have power. That process will enable us to say, this is enough for me. Thank you, Lord. Not the voice in the garden that says more, but the voice that says, this is enough for me. So why give thanks? Well, the simplest answer is just because it is right. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It's our own yes and amen to him. But aside from that, it's our way of stepping into what is truest about the world, that he created the optimal conditions for our flourishing, the context of abundance. In gratitude, we not only step into it for ourselves, but we start growing in capacity to now share it and be generous people to others. Others who actually do experience real lack. People who I saw this past week who experience genuine and serious lack. We become generous out of gratitude. And Paul says that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. How do we grow in gratitude? Well, much like love, gratitude is not strictly emotional or circumstantial. It's really a choice. How do you train yourself to be grateful? Simple enough. Just be grateful. In the same way you teach your children to have manners and say their pleases and thank you, most of the time they're probably not feeling gratitude. Most of the time they don't really know what their please actually means, but you teach them in that way to kind of build that muscle memory. And soon enough, your spirit aligns with that. So just be grateful. Find ways to be grateful so that maturity in gratitude looks like being thankful in everything and eventually being thankful for everything. So just be grateful. Build that rhythm into your life for the little things. I'll end with this story. But right before I came to faith, I remember the kind of inclinations of my spirit. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't really grow up religious. Did my first communion. I was baptized in the Catholic Church, but renounced that after a while. So by the time I was 17, I hit rock bottom with drugs, alcohol, violence, and gangs, and all that. But there came a season where I hit such a low point in my life. I dropped out of high school, had no aspirations to work or anything, and I was just stuck in this pit. I just said, you know what? I'm just going to start praying to this higher power, whatever it may be. I don't know what it is, but there's probably something out there listening. And I started off with gratitude. And my gratitude was so wrong. It was like, thank you, God, for more beer. Like, thank you, God, that I have enough to keep myself under the influence for today. But I would just thank him for everything. It was only a few months after that that my family shared with me the gospel for the first time, and it clicked right away. Like, this makes sense, and I need Jesus, and I need his forgiveness, and thank you, Lord. I say all that because in my own experience, it was something like it's an entryway into this life of abundance in Christ. So you'll notice that gratitude could come from abundance, but it'll certainly lead to an abundance. So if you guys will join me, the prayer is real simple. It's the one that I had mentioned in the beginning. I'll say, the Lord is here, and you guys could all respond with, God's Spirit is with us. And then after that, I'll say, lift up your hearts, and you can all repeat, we lift them up to the Lord. And I'll say, let us give thanks. And then you'll say, it is right to give him thanks and praise. Does that sound clear enough? Everybody get that? I know it's a little bit tricky. So just say, God's Spirit is with us. Okay. So just as we come to the communion table today, the Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks. There you go. Appreciate that. I was testing it. I was going to see if it works. Yeah? You guys want to try it one more time? Okay. Just tell us our line. Okay, your lines are, God's Spirit is with us. That's your lines, okay? We lift them up to the Lord. It is right to give him thanks and praise. Okay, so I'll go first. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks. Amen. Thank you, guys.